Man, just as good at times, we would huddle around those stoves, and the warmth of his love was always refreshing, and so God is good. Amen. We're so very blessed. Even on the coldest of days, as I said, we have hats and gloves and coats and shoes and warm beds and houses and things like that. So I'm very grateful for that, and there's not a night that comes that when the winds aren't howling and things like that, that I don't think about those who don't. Amen. Who don't have the comforts that we do. So thank the Lord for that this morning. Hallelujah. Somebody tell me what the word extravagant means. Over the top. Extravagant. Excessive. Anybody else? Pressed down, shaken together. An abundance. There, that goes along with what we've been teaching. Amen. Anybody else? I want to talk about extravagant love today. Amen. The Father's love that he lavishes on us is an extravagant love. Extravagant means lavish, lack restraint, expensive, costly, high-priced, exorbitant. All of those are a definition of extravagant. How many know his love for us has been lavished on us without lack, without restraint? It was expensive, costly, and high priced. How many know he paid the ultimate price for us because he loved us? The scripture says, for God so loved. For God so loved the world that he paid the ultimate price, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him and on him could have everlasting life. That's powerful this morning. That's a high-priced, extravagant love. That's exorbitant. That's over the top. That's good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's above and beyond. Amen? An extravagant love. And the scripture tells us that we love because he first loved us. How many know outside of his love, I don't have the ability to love? Amen? It's only through his love that I learn what love is and what love looks like and what love feels like and all of those kind of things. How many know you can't make somebody love you? Amen? But as we learn the love of the Father, as the love of the Father is modeled to us, as we understand the exorbitant, extravagant, over-the-top, high-priced love that the Father lavished on us. How many know love is a powerful force? Love will make you do crazy things. Amen? I got two amens out of that. Anybody in here in love this morning? I mean, love will make you do crazy things. I think about, some of my earlier days of being in love. I mean, you did crazy things when you were in love. You didn't worry about snowstorms. You didn't worry about cold weather. You didn't worry about if you'd worked all day, if you was tired. Buddy, if you had a date for the night, you were there. Amen? And you did crazy things. I was laughing the other day as I was looking at some things and I was writing some things. And I'll tell you the story this morning when Dan and I got engaged. Way back when, long time ago, when we got engaged, he gave me my engagement ring in the old church at a work night. I should have known then it was a setup. Now, I knew it was coming, and I helped pick it out and all of those kind of things, but I had to go to a choir concert, and he had a work night at church. So he gave me my ring, and of course, I got to go then to my choir concert and show everybody that I'd gotten my engagement ring. But I was thinking back later and laughing at how romantic that is, that we, exchanged our ring and went to a work night at church and then, went and did what we needed to do. But, I laugh about that now because here we are 34 years later. We haven't made it much farther. We've made it out of that sanctuary into this sanctuary. Amen. And like I said, I should have known it was a setup for the things to come and the years to come. But how many are thankful for the faithfulness of God in your life? Amen. And, we could probably go around the room and ask, how long you've been married or any of those kind of things. And we've got some people that have been married that have already told us a very long time, and 40s and 50s and 60 years. That's wonderful. Amen. That's incredible. And if I would go around the room to all the married couples and I would say to you, have you ever thought about throwing in the towel or giving it up or saying, you know what, I'm moving on. Probably everybody in here would nod their head in some sense and say, yeah, I've had those days where, you know, but how many can say, I'm thankful that I stuck it out for the long haul? How many know love covers a multitude of sins? There are times that when love has to be the most powerful force in your relationship, because even though you love each other, how many know some days there's just those days where like is tested? Now you are laughing, so I know you're on board with me. You're right. You understand what I'm saying. I mean, my love never changes. Sometimes like gets challenged. I love you, but sometimes I don't know if I like you right now. Amen? Anybody ever had those days? You don't have to raise your hand. That's all right. I'll raise my hand by myself. I'll do it this way. If you want to raise your hand, I won't even look. Hallelujah. But how many know it's the power of love that gets you through those times? How many know your vows and some of those, for better, for worse, richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. How many know sometimes those get challenged? How many know it's not always about just the good times? How many know there's some bad times that's when love as a force comes in? And how many know there's some times that you have to do out of love what needs to be done? Amen? Because of the power of love. He says he knows his wife really loves him because whenever you get a $10 wedding ring, you know she really loves you. What'd you say? Turned his finger green. A $10 ring that turned the finger ring. So you bought the $10 engagement ring. There you go. There you go. 34 years. That $10 ring must have done something right, huh, Duke? Hallelujah. Not a romantic bone in his body, she said. But he's a keeper. He's a keeper. How many know there's a difference in romance and love? There's a difference in love and lust. There's a difference in like and love. Amen? Hallelujah. I was thinking, you know, even in your relationships and things over the years, how many know, you know, the flowers are great, the jewelry's great, the chocolate's great, all those things are great. But how many know sometimes it's just great that you know, when they do the things for you that have nothing, that are not romantic at all, but you know that they love you from the bottom of their heart. Amen. How many know you as you get older, you realize it's more important, you know, that... Yeah, they checked your oil. They started your car for you this morning because it was so bitter cold, or unloaded the dishwasher. I love a man that vacuums. That's why I say, you know, I tell my honey, and I'll just use this word maybe once today. I say, honey, you never looked more sexy than when you're in an apron, either cooking my dinner or washing my dishes. Now, you all laugh at that, but how many know those are the things? You can buy flowers at the store, and they're going to die tomorrow or 2 or 3 days. But how many know those are the things that when you say, you know, that man right there, he loves me. He you know, he's put his own agenda aside to load my dishwasher or to run the vacuum cleaner or to wear that green ring that turns your finger green just because, Robin. How many know those are the things that are important? Those are the things that are powerful. Those are the ties that bind. When you know this is not just done because he's not just doing this because he's afraid he's going to hear about it later if he doesn't. He's doing it because he knows I need him today. I need help, or I need, you know, that assistance. Or he's doing it just because he loves me. I mean, no, those are the things that are powerful. And those are the things that are long-lasting and unending. Amen? And so when we think about the Father's love and we think about how he has lavished his love on us, you know, there are times in relationships when those things get strained or when those things get broken. And how many know it's great to have a father's love that you can fall back on and say, thank you, God, that when nothing else is steady or consistent or solid in my life, there is a force. There is a father who loves me. There is someone who loves me to the moon and back. There's somebody who would give his life for me. He loves me that much. How many know that's an extravagant, high-priced, over-the-edge, exorbitant love that the Father has on us? And you know, I think we're guilty sometimes of thinking about the Father's love in a realm that we lower it into what we compare to our own natural love and our own natural relationships. How many know our love is dependent a lot of time on how the other person responds to us? Amen? Their response to us affects how I respond to them or their love. But aren't you glad that the Father's love for us is not dependent on my actions? It's not even dependent on my reciprocating that love to him, because the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when I was amongst the ungodly, when I didn't accept him, he still accepted me. When I denied him, he received me. When I didn't even know about him, he already loved me. The scripture says that from the foundation of the world, he was the lamb that was slain. How many know he was willing to give his life for me before he ever knew me? How many know that's powerful? That's powerful. And so we can only equate or compare that love to the love that we know. How many know sometimes the reason we have trouble loving, giving love, receiving love is because of the example of love that we've been shown sometimes in our life? How many know sometimes we may not understand Father's love if we didn't have that in our own natural relationships? As a father's love. How many know sometimes we don't understand, how much the Father loves us because we equate love to what we know in the natural. But how many know his love is over the top, it's beyond repair, and it's without ending, it's unlimited, and it's a powerful force. Amen, that's able to change you. I'm not here this morning because I'm afraid of going to hell. Amen. I didn't come this morning and have church this morning because I thought, God might be mad at me if I didn't come today or if we didn't have church or anything. How many know I'm here today because he loves me, first of all, and because I love him, and the love that I have for him draws me to him. But how many know, even in my attempt to love him, his love is so much more powerful than my love to him. And so it is the love of God that draws men, that leads men to repentance. It is his love that woos us, that draws us in. And it's not according to our behaviors, our actions, or anything that we do. It's because of his heart of love for his children, for his bride, and for his people. Amen? So I just want to read you some scriptures today about the extravagant love of the Lord. I said before at the beginning of the year, I really felt like the Lord placed on my heart to really teach some simplistic, basic kind of teaching, some foundational things. We've been talking about wise men seek him, wise men bring gifts, wise men return another way. We're talking about just some foundational things. We've been talking about the wise men, the foolish men. We've been talking about giftings and tithings and offerings. We've been talking about investing in the kingdom and all of those kind of things. How many know what you love, you will invest in? Amen? If there's something you love, that's where you're going to find most of the time where you're going to spend your love. If you have a love for something, that's where you end up investing most of your stuff. And the problem comes in a lot of times in relationships and things like that when we quit investing. Amen? When we quit pouring ourselves into it. Amen. When we sometimes take for granted the relationships we have, that's when we start to see that things are a struggle or see that things start to fail is because we quit investing in what we love. Amen. So I want to go read, and I'm going to read a lot out of the Message Bible today because it just says it the way I want to say it this morning. So go ahead and bring up 1 John 3:1. And then I may just jump around a little bit. Just want to talk about the power of his love, the power of his love to change lives, the power of his love They're having trouble with a computer. Can somebody check it out there a minute? I'll go ahead and read John chapter 1 for you. First John chapter 3 and verse 1 out of the Message says it like this. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't reckon us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. Then jump down to verse 18 through 20. It says, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And then I want to go over to 1 John 4 and starting at verse 7 and read to you a little bit. Before I do that, it says in the first part of that, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called the children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. And it says, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. In 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says, God is love. Now, a lot of times we say that, and we think that means God loves, or God loves us. How many know the scripture says he doesn't just love or give love, he is love. Outside of love, there is no God, because God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's untruthful or a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. I like how that says in the beginning, it says God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. When you read the scriptures about that, it's talking about not only our love for God, but how many know out of our love for God comes a love for people? The unlovable. How many know anybody can love the lovable? It's having to love beyond the unlovable. How many know there's times, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one in the room, but sometimes there's times in relationships, not necessarily personal relationships, that your love is challenged. It's a little bit hard to love that person sometimes through where they're at or through the actions that they've done. How many know sometimes when people have been unkind or unrighteous or whatever to you, how many know what happens is your feelings get hurt and all of a sudden you throw up boundaries. I mean, no, we tend to protect ourselves because you say, you know what? I'm not going to get too close to that person. I'm not going to give them their love. They've not given me their love. And so we start to throw up boundaries. But how many know what happens is that breach not only affects that relationship, but it does something inside of you. And you end up in a place sometimes, I don't know if you've ever struggled with it, where you end up in a place of bitterness or you end up with a place of hard feelings. And how many know it sometimes is more detrimental to you than it is to the person that's injured you, because it causes you to have that root of bitterness sometimes that's in you. But how many know when we can come to the place in our life, in whether it's in relationships or people outside of even our circles, when we can see them somehow through the eyes of God and through a heart of God that says, I don't have to understand you. I don't have to know why you do what you do, but I do love you in the power of God, and I want God's best for you. How many know sometimes the best thing you can do for someone who has done something against you is pray for them? And then pray for yourself and how you can minister in the midst of that situation. I mean, there's been times in my life when I've had to say, God, you're going to have to help me love these people. Because if I love them, there's not much that I wouldn't do for them. How many know sometimes, even as a teacher in my class, I've had kids that were challenging and that were a struggle for the day. And how many know there's some of those kids you just fall in love with right off the bat. And then there are some of those kids that just take a little bit more work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and you know, and I've, in times in my class when I've had, and not that any kid was any less than the other, but times that I didn't understand that child or really how to minister to that child. And I really had to say, Lord, teach me to love them. Teach me to understand them, because out of a love for them, a response comes where I can minister effectively to this child. Because there's sometimes when discipline doesn't work, you know, you can do time out all you want to. But how many know when a child knows that you truly care about them? That you truly love them and that you are ministering to them, even though you have to bring correction, there's a different response, even in discipline. How many know when you discipline your children, and I hope everybody in here disciplines your children. How many know the scripture says, whom he loves, he chastens. How many know the Heavenly Father disciplines his children? Do you believe that? Whom he loves, he chastens, and that is for your own benefit. You know, growing up, you know, you think about all the things that, you know, disciplines and the things, the rules you had, and maybe nobody else in the house said, but when I grow up, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to make my kids do this, and I'm not going to, you know, and how many know what you do? You find out when you grow up, you do a lot of those same choices, because now you see it from a different perspective, and I understand why my parents gave me boundaries. I understand sometimes when my parents said the answer is no, and my response is, but everybody else is doing it, and their kids get to do it, and I don't know why I don't get to do it, and you're the meanest mom in the world. Well, how many know sometimes just because everybody else is doing it, it's still not the right decision? Can we say amen? Hallelujah. And I think one of the greatest mistakes we can make sometimes as parents is we want to be their friend and not their parent. And you've heard me say this before, and I've told this to my girls many times, I am not your friend, I'm your parent. And there'll come a time in our life where we'll be friends, but it's not right now. Because right now, I got to make the tough choice, and you're not going to like me very much today. But this is what I feel in my heart of hearts that has to be done. Is there any other parents in the house here with me? I mean, no, there's times, and if you've got older children now, you can say, yeah, we're best of friends. Now, my girls and I just as soon hang out with my daughters as anybody else in the world. They're my best friends. But how many know we have a different relationship now? But there is vengeance that comes, because see, what happens is after you get your own children and they get children, then you get to sit back and watch as they raise their own children. Amen? Hallelujah. And they're faced with those tough decisions. And how many know sometimes it's not easy making the tough calls? It's not easy sometimes being honest and saying, this isn't the right choice for you. This is not the direction you should go. And so love doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to like what you hear. That doesn't change my love for you. Hallelujah. How many know there's times, you know, in our own life, just even as parents, that we may not agree with choices that our children make. We may not like what they do, but it never changes our love for them. It may change our response to them. But how many know, even greater than that, what I do in my own natural life and my relationship with the Lord does not change his love for me. And I don't know about you, but that's empowering to me. Because even that there's times in my life where I'm thinking, I don't even like myself today. Anybody ever had those days? couple of you have. You know, you just have those days sometimes where you're just out of sorts. Now, I haven't had those for a very long time, but no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, but how many know sometimes, you know, in your relationship with the Lord, you just think, thank God that he loves me unconditional. Thank God that his love is not dependent on my actions today, my response to the person I was talking to, or my temperament, or my moods, or my anger. But his love is based on a price that was paid for me at Calvary, that he loves me no matter what. How many know it's powerful to know that you're loved no matter what? Whether it be in a relationship, whether it be by a parent, or whether it be by the Heavenly Father. One of the most empowering moments, I believe, ever in the life of Jesus is when he steps up to the shore of the Jordan River with John the Baptist. And John says, you know what? I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says to him, not so, John, but let it be done. Let it be fulfilled, the scriptures. And he said, to baptize him. And John takes Jesus into the Jordan River and he baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, the scripture tells us that the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove. And when it does, the Father says from the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many know I believe that has to be one of the most empowering moments in the life of Jesus when from the heavens his Father sanctions him and says, this is my beloved Son. And to all the world, I want you to know I am well pleased in him. The reason I know it's empowering is because immediately after Jesus is baptized in the waters of Jordan, he goes into the wilderness, is tempted, the scripture says, by the devil in the wilderness. And when he comes to him, every time, if you look at the scripture, the devil comes to him and says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from place. If you be the Son of God. Well, here's what I know. The heavens already opened and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The empowerment, the approval of a father will always empower a son. And, you know, he had the approval and the empowerment of his father before he ever came into a place of temptation. I mean, if we know that we have the approval of the Father, in times of temptation, you're not tempted to try to prove yourself or do something outside of who you are. Your response simply is, you must not have heard what my Heavenly Father had to say about me today, because he said, I am the beloved Son and he is well pleased in me. Hallelujah. And so that empowerment empowers us to do all and be what he's called us to be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. And read there. I want to read that again in the Message Bible. First Corinthians 13. It gives us a couple, instruction there. I know this is not deep. It's not, you know, hang from the chandeliers, but how many know it's important? Yeah. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, if I speak with human elegance and angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, listen to this, I am bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. And now here it will explain to us what love truly is. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not passing. It says love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. And He gives us three instructions here in 1 Corinthians 13. Trust, number one, trust steadily in God. Number two, hope unswervingly. Number three, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. The title of our sermon today, Extravagant Love. And He says, these three things to do to lead us toward that consummation: trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. It goes back to give us an example of what love is, and it says that we are bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It's not selfish. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I love that because it says that we are bankrupt without love. We're bankrupt in our relationship with the Father. We're bankrupt in our own relationships, in our marriage or love relationships, but also in our relationships with our children. If it's not loved-based, then it's not going to work. And what happens if it's not based in a love like the Father's love, we find ourselves struggling at times. But it says it's trust steadily in God, hope unswerving, and love extravagantly. If ever we could be accused of anything, we need to be accused of loving too much. Now, when I say that, I don't know that it's possible to love too much. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we think love is about, it has to be in giving or giving of gifts and things like that. But how many know love is not based necessarily on what you give monetarily or in gifts and things like that? It's what you give of yourself. One of the greatest things that we can do is to invest in the things in our lives that matter. And I don't mean just in money or gifts or finances. But it's not about just investing in cars, trips, real estate, and not invest in your kids, your marriage, or your family. And to invest in something means to pour your resources into it. And those resources, are not just about the money that you make. But how many know it's one of the greatest things that you could ever give to a relationship, to your children, or to your family is your time and your attention. Giftings are no substitute for time and attention. Fancy cars, fancy houses, clothes, whatever it is. I've dealt with some people in the last little while that had seemed like from the outside the picture looked like they had everything. But their lives were so void and empty beyond that. I mean, no, it's not about the size of your bank account, how big your house is, the newest pair of shoes or the greatest purse or whatever it is. If you don't invest your time and your money in that relationship, it's still empty. Amen? The greatest investment you can put into, whether it's your relationship with a spouse or somebody you love, or to your children. You know, I was thinking the other day of the song, the old song, everybody knows the song, The Cat's in the Cradle. Everybody's heard that song, the Silver Moon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. Gonna have a good time then. That song just kills me every time I hear that song. And then what happens in the end of the song, son grows up and models what Dad did. Dad wants to get together now, but son doesn't have time now. How many know what we model to our children is what they see as example, and a lot of times is what they follow? Dads, treat your wives the way you want your daughters treated by their spouses, their boyfriends one of these days. If you're a gentleman, if you model being a gentleman, if you model how to treat a lady, how many know when your girls grow up, they're going to expect that same kind of treatment because they've seen that modeled. That's how a lady should be treated. How many know if it's the opposite, we teach them that that kind of anything like that is, that behavior is okay. Amen. Ladies, the same thing for you. The love and respect that you show for your spouse, how you treat them, is modeling to your children what needs to be done into the household. And so what we see done, you know, I think we take for granted sometimes. How many know it's still nice to have the door opened for you? Still nice to have help with your coat put on. You like it when people, yeah, when Terry holds the door for you. Chivalry. Just being a gentleman. How many know those things mean a lot? They're powerful. They're little statements that mean a lot. And that doesn't just go for the men. That goes for the ladies also. Amen? You know, I started out joking about, you know, how good Dan looks in an apron. But, you know, he thinks I look pretty good sitting behind the wheel of the lawnmower. Amen? Because in our relationship, and I don't want to make this about our relationship, but how many know he washes dishes and cooks, and I help mow grass and all of those kind of things because we do things together. Now, that may not be what works for you guys. That's okay, whatever you come around with. But how many know in our relationships, it has to be both ways. It has to be a give-and-take relationship, and it's really about meeting the needs of the person that you love. And when things need to be done, when you work together, and not just mom and dad working together, how many know kids also? One of the worst things you can do sometimes as our kids are growing up will think, I'll just do it because it's easier for me to do it and get it done than it is for me to slow down, teach them how to do it, and, you know, be frustrated in this whole process. But how many know if you never take the time to teach them, they're not ever going to know, and you can't demand that later if you've never stopped and said, look, this is how you start the lawnmower. This is how you stack the wood. This is how you wash the dishes. This is how you make a pan of bread. This is how you fry a chicken. How many know some of those little arts are getting lost? Knowing how to cut up a chicken and fry it. We were laughing the other day. Dan's mom, if you knew her, you knew she loved fried chicken. And that was one of her specialties she could make. And she could make biscuits and white chicken gravy. But she could cut up a chicken and get more pieces out of a chicken than anybody I know. Because they had the pulley bone and they had the back. And, you know, and I'll say back in the day because I watch kids sometimes eating school lunch and they don't know what to do with a real piece of chicken with a bone in it. And that's funny to me because if it's not in a little strip, a chicken tender, they don't know what to do with it. Amen? And because a lot of times on our meals, it's not a fried chicken like it used to be, you know, and homemade biscuits or something. Things have changed. And I'm not necessarily saying that's a good or bad thing. Again, you do it how you do it. But how many know if we never learn some of those, thank God for Pinterest this day, that you can go on and find recipes and figure out how to cook it and make it and all of those kind of things. But how many know it's not even just about that they learn how to fry a chicken or make a biscuit. But how many know in those times when you're sharing those things and you're having that relationship and they can hardly reach the bowl to stir it because they're too short, but yet they're having a blast making a memory of mixing up a cupcake or rolling out a loaf of bread with mom or dad. And those times, how many know the times when we're teaching them those things don't necessarily have to be a labor thing. How many know sometimes it's building relationship? Sometimes it lets them know, you know, it takes some work. It takes some time to prepare a meal. This is how you wash clothes. You separate the whites from the darks and the, you know, the reds from the whites so you don't end up with pink underwear and all those kind of things. How many know those are arts and things that have to be taught? And to some of us, that seems crazy because we think, you know, they just do that. But how many know it's not always done like you think it is? And it is a responsibility, even as parents, to teach our children what they need to do to make themselves successful. Amen? They should be able to fix themselves a meal. They should be able to wash their clothes. They should be able to do some of those things. And if you, for some reason, had to step outside the home, how many know they should be able to step in? Men and women, young men and women, step in and be able to do the things that need to be done. How many know kids need to be taught how to balance a checkbook? They need to be taught how to use a debit card. When they first started talking about debit cards and my girls were in college, I was like, this is not going to work. What if they, we had to talk about those things. This is how you use it. And if you don't have an account, you don't scan it. And I had to laugh the other day because one of George's favorite things to do at our house is play store. She likes to play store, so she goes around the house buying things. Her cash register, her pappy fixed her up. Poppy got her a calculator. So she uses the calculator as her cash register. And then he got her a piece of Formica sample, and that's her debit card. And she knows how to take that calculator and run that debit card across that calculator. And we laugh at her. And the other day I'm at the store, and I'm thinking, she loves to play store. I should buy her some money and coins. And then I thought, this is the generation that don't carry cash and coins anymore. They, it's that debit card and that strip. And so we laugh about that. What? Buy her a gift card, yeah. And let her go swipe it herself. But how many of you need to know how to use those things? Because children see you run that scan. I can remember as a kid telling my mom I wanted something or I needed it. You didn't want it. You needed it. And her saying, I don't have the money for that. And I'd say, well, you still have checks. Just write a check. And I couldn't understand why they couldn't. If you had that whole book full of checks, why don't you just write a check out? Because I'd seen them write a check. But the logistics of the fact that that check has to come back and there has to be some money in that account before that check is good, those were the things I didn't understand, right? And so those were the things that I needed to be taught. And how many know there were some times that no was the right answer? No, you don't need it. You think you need it? You don't need it. And how many know those are things that need to be modeled? And these seem like crazy little things, but how many know as in our relationship with the Lord, we need to be good stewards? Good stewards of our relationships, good stewards of our money, our finances, our homes, our children, everything that God has entrusted to us, He has blessed us with and entrusted to us to be a resource and an outreach to others in our community, in our church, or whatever it is. Amen? And so there are some good, godly principles that we can learn from the scriptures on how to make our homes, our houses, our families prosperous, profitable, and a good place to be. How many know everybody wants a home that's happy, healthy, and secure? Children want to know that they're loved. The two things that people want, I believe, the most out of life is love and respect, a sense of worth, to know I'm valued, that I'm important, that I mean something to you. Outside of that, it doesn't matter, what everything else is done. You can have the greatest of everything, but if you're not valued, if you're not respected, and you're not loved, all of those things will be very empty to you and become clutter and junk and not the price that you think, not the value that you think it would be. You can't trade anything for a sense of well-being, acceptance, love, and respect. Amen? Amen. That scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we're bankrupt without love. You can have all the money in the bank you want, but without love, you're bankrupt, and there's a void. Your time and your attention is the greatest thing you can give your kids and relationships and your relationship with Christ. Amen? To invest in it, to give your time and attention to your relationship with Christ. If you never say no to your children, they'll never have the courage to say no to others. No to drugs, sex, choices, temptations that lead you down the wrong path. How many of us know sometimes is the right answer? Sometimes it's the tough choice, tough love. We talk about tough love. How many know tough love is hard on the person and the person administering it? Yeah, I don't know how some of the others of you in here feel, but sometimes you have to really gauge yourself saying, I don't want this to come to the point of spoiling by giving too much. How many know there's a certain amount of value that comes from the value of hard work? Having a job, knowing how to balance a small budget, knowing how to be responsible. How many know those things are priceless down the line? There's some tough lessons sometimes to learn. I don't feel good today, Mom, and I'm supposed to work. You're going to have to do your best. You're going to have to get there. How many know there's a lot of times when you got to do what you don't want to do, but it's the right thing to do? Amen. And so those are things that we learn, we model to them. How many know modeling things like being punctual, financial soundness, faithfulness, giving, shared duties and responsibilities, equipping your family for the week, a family that prays together, stays together. Those things are still important. They still make a difference. And prioritizing, having our priorities in order. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 4, it says, watch what God does and then do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Remember what your behavior is, you're modeling to your children. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was, I love this, his love was not cautious, but extravagant. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. That's powerful. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. And of course, Ephesians goes on over to tell us about the relationship of Christ with the church. It gives us the model of marriage. And it says in verse 21, out of respect for Christ, be courteous, reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as a church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Chapter 6 goes on to say, children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand. Lead them in the way of the master. In Ephesians, we find that it is the model of Christ loving us, Christ loving the church. How did he love his church? He gave himself for it. He laid down his life for it. And an extravagant, exuberant, over-the-top, high-priced love that he gave for us, his bride. And you know, the scripture in the King James says that he might present himself, that she might present herself, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. But how many know we've always said that in the context, well, that Christ is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. But the scripture says that he will cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her as his bride, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such blemish. How do our blemishes get removed? How do our wrinkles, our spots get removed? By the giving of himself for us. Our husbandman, our love, our beloved, gave himself for us that we could be cleansed and washed and accepted and received, and that he might present us saying, hey guys, this is my bride. This is my beloved. If you go back and look at the story of Song of Solomon, it's the story of the young Shulamite and the king. And it's a great love story to go back and read. But she starts out by saying, I am black as the curtains of Kedar. The sun has shone on me. My vineyard, I have kept everyone else's vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And I think what she's really saying in there is, I'm not the lily white palace girl that has stayed protected inside the palace walls. I've been a working girl. I've been out in the vineyards. I've been keeping everybody else's vineyard. I didn't have time to keep my own vineyard. And so she doesn't see herself as comely or enticing or beautiful. But the whole book of Song of Solomon, he spends all of his time telling her how amazing she is, how beautiful she is, and he describes her, and he woos her, and he comes to her, and he keeps telling her how beautiful she is. And by the end of the story, she starts to believe that she really is her beloved's, and that his love and his affection is towards her. How many know that is the greatest model we have in our life? Christ concerning the church, and when we model those things in our other relationships, how many know we're setting ourselves up for success. We're setting ourselves up for God to do great things in our own relationship with him. How many know we need to invest in our relationship with Christ? If we say we love somebody and we don't talk to them for weeks on end, how many know that would challenge your relationship? We need to communicate with him. We need to spend time with him. We need to let him love on us and us love on him. I mean, we need to invest that same energy and time in our own relationships. And then we also need to invest that in our children's. And how many know we need to teach them how to love and what love means, what love looks like, and model those things that we want. I mean, love is a powerful force. You do most anything for love. Amen. Crazy things, as I said before. I'm sure you all have crazy stories. You know that because you're in love, you do crazy things. Hallelujah. How many know it sounds crazy that Jesus did what he did for us, but because he first loved us. Hallelujah. We live in that love, and that's a powerful force. And so that when we approach him in the sense that he loves me. He adores me. He cares about me. And all of those other things in my life, sometimes it seem like they're fragmented. Other relationships, other heartbreaks, other circumstances. How many know God has the ability to work even in the midst of all of that to bring something beautiful for his glory? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Love is powerful. It's a force to be reckoned with. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. If anybody needs special prayer this morning while they're singing, please feel free to come to the front. We'll be glad to pray with you. Hallelujah. Let's just love on him a minute this morning, all right?
You're